light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right. Good morning. I'm not going to say individual good mornings, but good morning to each one of you. It's like I'm starting out competing with the ice machine right away. One day, it's going to come to blows. It's not paying attention to me. It's good to be here, and we're glad that you guys are here. And we're excited once again to be looking at the fact that Jesus came to the margins. And, you know, a couple people have asked me, what exactly are the margins and what does that mean? It simply means to be kind of cast off to the side. And maybe some people feel that life has kind of cast them off to the side. Maybe people feel like they were kind of born in the margins. A lot of people spend their whole lives trying to get in with the in crowd when Jesus himself came and spent time with the people that were on the outside, the people that were not a part of the in crowd. And so time after time, we find Christ encountering people in the margins, and we find him helping people in the margins and dealing with people's issues as they live life in the margins. And so that's what we've been talking about. And so this morning's kind of an interesting story. It comes from Matthew chapter 8. This morning's message is just say the word. You ever had someone tell you that? You know, I'm ready to do it. Just say the word, and I'm all over it. You know, I found this thing on the internet the other day called the Urban Dictionary. And it's kind of interesting. I would throw a little, you know, I don't know a whole lot of urban slang, but what I did know, I would throw in there just to see, you know, what the definitions would come up. And pretty funny stuff. Some of it was a little crude, but every once in a while I'd come across something that was just hilarious. And a lot of times people who were not like urban speaking people would leave like their own definition of what the urban slang meant. And those are pretty funny, because then they would not only give a definition, but they'd give an example in a conversation. And they would give an example of a conversation that probably would never happen. And so, anyway, pretty hilarious. Looked up a couple expressions like off the hook. I'd heard the expression off the hook, but didn't really know exactly where it came from. But I know now. So I'm like one step ahead of the crowd, because I know the expression off the hook came from the department store. Something is so fresh and so new. It's like it just came off the shelf at the store. It's off the hook. Okay, well, anyway, Urban Dictionary, you might want to check it out. I don't know. Maybe you got better things to do with your time. So, but I entered just say the word in the Urban Dictionary. Apparently, that's not an urban expression. Apparently, that goes back a little further to before the Urban Slang Dictionary was written, whatever it may be. Just say the word. It's kind of an expression that means, hey, just tell me to do it now, and I'm going to do it. Just say the word. And we find Jesus being approached by an interesting character. Let's look at this passage, Matthew chapter 8. I want to read the first three verses, and then we'll stop and talk about some stuff and then move on from there. So, Matthew chapter 8. Starting with verse 5, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, I want to stop right here because there's a lot of things going on here that we don't see in these first three verses. So right off the bat, we find that Jesus is returning to Capernaum, and so which means he'd been there before. And whenever I see Jesus returning to a town or returning to a situation, I always ask myself, what happened the first time he was there? And so I find myself asking that. But I can't tell you that just yet because it comes up a little later in the story. So you have to hold on. The second thing I notice is that a guy that approaches him is a Roman officer, and actually a centurion, a guy with a lot of authority, a lot of power. As a matter of fact, when I was kind of looking into the situation here in the region, I realized that there was actually a contingency, a Roman contingency, that was sent to this area because it was kind of a border city, and there was a port there. And so there was a Roman army that was kind of stationed there, and We think of a centurion, or maybe some of us think of a centurion as someone who's in charge of right around 100 people. It was just a term, centurion, and just meant you're in charge of a lot of guys. And so it wasn't always 100. Sometimes it was. Sometimes it was more. Sometimes it was as many as 300. But whatever may be the case, here comes a guy who has a lot of power and a lot of authority. And he comes to Jesus, and it says that he pleaded with him. And how does he introduce himself, or what's the first thing he says? He says, Lord. Now, it's not an ordinary thing for a guy who's a commander in the Roman army to go up to some guy on the street and call him Lord, or to use a term of respect and reverence. Basically, what he's doing here is he's putting himself in a position slightly lower than Jesus when he says this. That was an odd thing to happen. There's actually a lot of odd things going on here. For one thing, the Roman centurion doesn't say, Jesus, could you please come and heal my servant? He just walks up to him and says, Lord, I have a servant who's really sick. Basically, what he's saying is, what do I do about it? What can you do about it? Now, if you look in Luke chapter 7, I won't have you guys look over there, but you get a little more information about the story. You realize that there were actually people that went to this Roman centurion and said, hey, there's this guy that we really think could have an effect on your sick servant here. This guy is seeking Jesus out in response to what people have said. Well, the fact is, we know that the first time Jesus visited this town, that he had done some amazing things, and so he had gotten a little bit of a reputation. And so he gets back to this guy, and he decides he's going to go and talk to Jesus. Now, this guy, being a guy who has authority and being a guy that has power, recognizes that Jesus himself is in a position of authority. And I find that amazing, because there were a lot of people that looked down on Jesus and a lot of people who felt that they were higher than Jesus, and especially amongst the religious people. They thought that they were better than him, and they were always looking for ways to trip him up. And here's this guy who actually holds a pretty high position of authority, and he's coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, or my commander. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Now, this is a statement that Jesus makes, and that's how it's translated in our text, but it's actually a question. Jesus actually in the Greek says, what do you want me to do? But it's a rhetorical question the way it's worded in the Greek, and so he already knows what the guy wants him to do. The guy didn't actually say, come and heal my servant. And so Jesus doesn't respond in a way where he's answering the guy's question, because he hasn't asked him anything. He's just making the statement, hey, I got a sick guy that works for me. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? That's the beginning of the conversation. The thing that I find so fascinating out of this encounter is this. This Roman centurion who has great authority comes to Jesus and realizes, even though I'm in charge of a lot of guys, this guy is much greater than me. And I think we can draw our first principle from that. We must admit that Jesus' authority is higher than ours. The fact is, anytime we approach Jesus, anytime we come to God, we have to understand and we have to admit that we, in comparison with God, really have no authority. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. I believe that this Roman officer recognized that Jesus was way more powerful and had way more authority. When it came to the spiritual realm of healing somebody, he knew that he didn't have what it takes. And so he went to someone of a higher power. Several years ago, in a children's ministry at the church, they used to do this thing where every once in a while the kids would come and they would have like a theme night. And this particular night, I don't know what all the themes were, but I knew this particular night was where kids came and they dressed up as Bible characters. And so you had some shepherds in the crowd, right? They got the thing over their head tied off and shepherd's crook. And you had, you know, a Mary. It's kind of hard to say how creative kids can get when it comes to Bible characters. And so you could tell some of them had a little bit of help. Some cotton balls stuck to their face, you know. The Noah beard, that kind of thing. There was one kid that all he was wearing was a bathrobe. Well, he had clothes underneath that. But he comes in wearing a bathrobe, kind of standing around. And after a while, he just kind of starts pointing and telling other kids what to do. And so we're like, that's kind of odd. And this kid had been a little bit of a trouble causer in the past. and his name was Jamal. And so Jamal is standing there. He's got his robe on. And one of the leaders goes over to him and says, who are you supposed to be? You know, who did you dress up? And he said, I'm God. And so he's like, oh, really? Okay. Well, they usually have the kids all line up on their line and get in their groups. And so a couple minutes later, the same leader said, you know, hey, Jamal, get in line. You need to get on your line. It's time to line up. And he didn't do anything. He just stood there. And so the leader's looking at him like, so this guy, you know, rebellious. So he walks over to him. He's like, you didn't hear me? It's time to get on the line. And he just kind of crosses his arms and just stands there. So he tells him a third time, hey, it's time to get on the line. And he looks at him and he says, you can't tell God what to do. And I think Victor might have been there with me when we were watching it. We just busted up laughing. It's so funny. They're like, man, that's true. You can't tell God what to do. So what do you do in that situation, right? Kid came dressed as God. See, anybody and everybody recognizes that God has ultimate authority. And this centurion was no exception to that. He recognized that God had authority. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to them and said, and speaking to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Time after time, Jesus announced to his followers and announced to the people around him, hey, I'm the one in charge. I have all the authority. And it wasn't a boastful thing. He's God. No one can deny the fact that God has all the authority and God is in complete control. And for that reason, we must admit that Jesus' authority is higher than ours. Let's look back at our story again, starting with verse 8. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who followed him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. We'll stop right there because there's a couple things going on here. First of all, Jesus says, you know, what do you want me to do? Suggesting that I go to your house and take care of this business of healing your servant. Well, the officer right away, now notice I said before he didn't ask Jesus to come to his house. Now, let me explain a little bit about that, because according to the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws, if a Jewish person was to go into the house of a Roman or a Greek, they refer to as a Gentile, they would be unclean. They would be defiled. And the Roman understood that. He understood that to ask this Jewish, especially a Jewish spiritual leader, to ask him to go to his house meant that he was saying, I want you to compromise your position with all these people that you're teaching. And so he didn't say that. And he's very careful right up front to say, Jesus or Lord, you don't have to come to my house. But what does he base his ability to say, just speak the word from where you are, and I know what'll happen? Here's the thing that I think we learn from this man. We must recognize that because of Jesus' authority, he has the power to meet our needs. We must recognize that because of Jesus' authority, he has the power to meet our needs. See, this guy understood something, and he breaks it down, and I don't know if he broke it down for Jesus or if he just was just saying, hey, I'm a military guy. I understand authority. I know what authority is all about. I got people above me. I got people that work for me. I tell someone to do something, they don't hesitate. They do it. I don't really think they had a whole lot of choice. They were pretty strict, and I think you could actually get executed for not following orders in the Roman army. And so they're pretty swift about doing what their commanding officer told them. And so this guy who has a great understanding of authority, he understands how all that works. He's lived that. He's in a chain of command. He looks at Jesus as a person in a position of authority. He says, you know what? All you have to do is say the word. And because your authority is much higher than mine, all you have to do is speak it, and it's going to happen. We must recognize that because of Jesus' authority, he has the power to meet our needs. Colossians 2:10 says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. See, We are given the fullness of Christ. In other words, we can experience a relationship with Christ, but it's not just a relationship. It's all of what comes with that relationship. When we begin that initial friendship with God, we actually have access to all that power. All that authority that Jesus has, we have access to that through our relationship with Him. It's an amazing thing. But here's what the centurion understood, and I hope that we all understand the same thing. And so I have this statement for you that I'm hoping you remember. His power to heal, talking about Jesus, is a matter of authority and not of magical procedure and cure. Do you hear that? His power to heal is a matter of authority and not of magical procedure and cure. And why do I say that, and why do I think that's an important statement for you to realize? Because I think there's a lot of stuff out there, and there's a lot of people out there who might lead you astray, might deceive you into thinking that there's a secret formula, a magical thing that you say to take care of your needs or problems that you have, the issues that you're dealing with. If you give them enough money, you know, if you buy this magic handkerchief, whatever it might be, there are people out there that realize, hey, we're all in the same boat. Let's face it, we're not very bright at times. And people are willing and ready to take advantage of us. And so I say to you that Jesus' power to heal is a matter of authority and not of magical procedure and cure. It's not just a wave of the wand, or you say the right words in the right order and it happens, or you pay just enough money and it's going to all come together for you. I hope you guys understand that. We, a couple weeks or maybe 3 weeks or so ago, we inherited two beautiful puppies from Jerry and Lynette. These guys are great. Abbott and Costello are their names. I should have had a picture for it because these guys are so adorable. And we've never really had pets before. We did have a dog at one time because we found it up on the roof of the church. And so we took it home with us because, you know, we're like, how did the dog get on the roof? We don't know. Someone tossed it up there. So we took it home with us, and this dog was just a nightmare. It never stopped barking, night or day. And the minute it saw us come into the room, it was like, something to scratch. You know, and they would go up to us and scratch us and bite us and all that stuff. And so we were just being kind by taking it off the roof. So we threw it back up on the roof. And no, I'm just kidding. But now we have these wonderful Boston Terriers, and these guys are just hilarious. We take them out so they can kind of, you know, roll around in the grass and do their business. And they go out to the grass. The first thing these guys do when they hit the grass is they just fall down. And the first time I saw him do that, I'm like, that's strange. You know, did he trip, or, you know, what's going on there? He would just kind of fall down and just, you know, lay his head in the grass and then turn it over on the other side. And he's just relaxing, just chilling. So every time we bring him out, they're just flopped in the grass, both of them, Abbott and Costello, right there in the grass. Just enjoying the good life. I guess our grass is nice and spongy in the front, and so these guys just love it. I've noticed this, that when we first were feeding them, bringing them food, and bringing them treats, a lot of times it was almost like, you know, they're looking around, there's no food, all of a sudden, boom, there's food. What? Where'd it come from? There's food here. It's magical. You know, that was what it was like the first few times. And then after a while, they started to catch on. Oh, someone's bringing us the food. I wonder if there's something we could do to make them bring us more. And so my nieces came over one day and was teaching them to do little tricks and stuff and having them sit and giving them treats. And so they began to slowly figure out that this stuff wasn't just magically appearing, that there was actually somebody who had the authority in the house and the ability to bring them that food. I think it's the same way with our relationship with God. We have to come to the point where we recognize that Jesus has the authority to meet our needs. It doesn't just magically appear, but God has his hand in every single situation. Mark 1, verse 27. I don't know if I shared this verse yet. No. This is a part we tie into our story about Jesus' previous visit to Capernaum. And I want to mention that when Jesus visited Capernaum before, he went into the temple and went into the synagogue, and he was preaching and he was speaking and teaching God's word. And the people, it says, they were amazed. They were thrilled because he was teaching as one that had authority. We talked about this a few weeks ago about how different it was to hear Jesus teach from the scriptures, because he wasn't just teaching from a book. He wasn't just teaching from some sacred writings. He wrote the book. He knew the material. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke with the authority of the person who actually wrote the textbook. And people began to notice that. And Jesus healed some people, did some miracles, and added to his authority as he did that. And it says here, right after he had healed a man or cast a demon out of a man, in Mark 1:27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Even the demons recognize Christ's authority. Everybody is in subjection to Christ's authority. And whether you subject yourself to that or not doesn't change the fact that God's authority is still there and he's still in control. You could pretend that you're in control, and good luck with that. But the fact is, Jesus has all authority. I want to make one comment, because as I was reading this passage, there was something kind of interesting. The centurion expresses to Christ that he understands that Jesus has the authority and can just say it from right where he is, and it'll happen. And Jesus' response, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting wording there. Now, the word is not that Jesus was surprised. Whoa, I was not expecting that. That's crazy. Did you hear what this guy said? I never heard anything like that. That's amazing. It wasn't that the guy surprised Jesus, but Jesus truly was experiencing that human emotion of just being amazed at the words that this guy just spoke. And he turned to his disciples, and what does he say? "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." See, Jesus came to his own people, people that he was born to, and the people that he called his chosen ones, the ones that he was offering forgiveness to, the ones that he was offering himself as a Messiah to, and not everybody was getting it. People were missing the message, just like many of us do. But the fact is, we've got this guy who is kind of outside of that circle, out on the margins, and he comes in, and right away he identifies Jesus as being who he is, the one that has the authority over everything. Let's look back at our story, verse 11. "And I tell you this," this is Jesus continuing to speak, he says, "I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. Go back home, because you believed, it has happened. It happened exactly the way the Roman officer imagined it would, and the way he believed that it would. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, there's a lot of people that are receiving this message, that people that are, you know, outside, on the outside, in the margins, and are going to respond to it, and someday are going to be with God in glory, and are going to be seated right next to these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these great men of the faith. But then he says, there are going to be some that have heard this message, it's all there, it's clear in front of them, and yet somehow they miss the whole picture, and they're going to be separated from God for eternity. But Jesus turns to this officer and he says, go back to your house, because you had faith and you had confidence in me. It has happened just as you say. And so that brings us to our third point. We must trust in Jesus' authority if we want to see him work in our lives. So in review, we must admit that Jesus' authority is higher than ours. We must recognize that because of Jesus' authority, he has the power to meet our needs. And lastly, we must trust in Jesus' authority if we want to see him work in our lives. It takes a confidence and it takes a trust in Christ in order for us to be willing to allow him to work through us and work in us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. On him we have set our confidence that he will continue to deliver us." This statement was made by Paul and a group of individuals who were being tortured for their faith and being beaten up. They said, "We endured all this stuff when we got into Asia. It was terrible, all this persecution." But they said, "We have confidence in the one that's going to deliver us." There's a great example of someone who put their confidence and trust in God, and it's Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 24, and I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase. It says, talking about Abraham, it says, he didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. Doesn't that sound like a lot of us? He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. And that's why it said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life. Abraham identified God as being the ultimate authority in his life, and he trusted in that. And the same thing happens when we put our trust and we put our faith in the authority that Jesus has. When we do that, we open up a brand new world in which Christ can work through our lives. It's amazing the things that God can do through our lives if we simply submit to his authority. It's a tough thing to do. Let me just come right out and say that. Why? Because we want to be our own boss. Am I right? But we want to be in charge. Nobody wants to be the guy that someone else is telling them what to do. That's why brothers and sisters fight. We want to be the one with all the authority. And so for us to willingly say, God, I recognize that you're smarter than me. You have more power than me. And I'm just going to submit to your authority. I want to do exactly what you tell me to do. Talking about testimonies of people that have submitted to God's authority and just have completely placed their faith and their confidence in him, I want you to check this video out.
And we built this beautiful clinic, but they wouldn't give us a license. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And then we had a major epidemic with cholera. And this cholera was so bad that the government came and shut our center down, found out we had a clinic, shut the clinic down. They pointed their finger at me and said, you're going to kill all of Maputo with this cholera. Shut our school down, put us in quarantine. 85 of our kids were in the hospital. It was terrible. And our clinic was gone, done in. Didn't matter what we spent on it, it was closed. And I went to the cholera hospital with Supraisa. And we walked in there, it was a miracle because no one was allowed in there. And we just walked right in. We walked right in. And they said, Seja bem-vindo, mama. Welcome, mom. And these kids would throw up on me, the pastors vomiting and defecating on me. They're just sick, their eyes are sunken back, their cheeks are in. And they just said, this is the place they come to die. And I said, no, 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 they're not going to die. And they're not going to keep our clinic closed. And they're not keeping our center closed. And I pray, because we already lost one center. So this was number two. So my heart's just like pounding. No, 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 in Jesus' name, no. And we went praying and praying and praying. I read the Bible, I preached, I held everybody. Every single person that wasn't from our center got saved. And then, day two, they started getting healed. Day three, more. Day four, we cleared out the entire hospital. Not one person was left sick. Every single person was healed. 100% healed. The doctor said, your God is God. I want to work for you. Her name is Dr. Joanna. She's now the doctor of our clinic. She's the one who pushed through all the paperwork with the government. And the beginning of the 8th year in Mozambique, we got our license.
Wow, what an incredible testimony. This woman who works at this clinic in Africa and has seen God do amazing things through her life because she simply submitted to his authority and turned to him. Maybe it's easy for us to turn to Christ in times of trouble when we're struggling. I think that's probably the time when people do it most often. But we've got to submit to Jesus' authority in our lives on a daily basis. If you identify yourself as someone who has a relationship with God, someone who has a friendship with God, God is not just your friend. I mean, God has forgiven you and he's given you a beautiful relationship with him, but God is your master. He is the authority in your life. And I pray that you would be and have the same attitude that this Roman officer had, where you admit that Jesus' authority is way above and beyond yours, where you recognize that because of his authority, he has the power to meet your needs, and that you would trust in Jesus' authority if you want to see him work in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are greater and wiser than us. Because if it was up to us, God, we would be in trouble. Thank you, God, that even though you have all authority and all power, you still have invited us to have a relationship with you. And I would pray, God, that if there's anybody here this morning that has never surrendered their heart to you, has never accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made when he gave his life for us on Calvary, that they wouldn't hesitate, they wouldn't let this day go by before they surrender their heart and their life to you. Father, and for those of us that have known you, I pray, God, that we would fully and utterly submit to your authority. Jesus, you came to us when we were in the margins. You brought us into your family. And you have taken over control of our lives. Help us, God, to submit to you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.